I'm going to read 10 verses, and then I want to share something not only from this passage, but from some other scripture about the life of Jesus when he was here upon the earth, and I want to relate that to our life and our calling and our ministry. Now, we know that Jesus came here to the earth for an express purpose and a specific reason. If we can see how he accomplished it, or at least begin to comprehend some of the facets of how he moved into that ministry and how he fulfilled the calling and the promise of God in his life, then we ought to comprehend a little more fully what God expects from us and what we can anticipate. Would that make sense to you? Hebrews chapter 5, beginning to read in the first verse, these words. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed or surrounded with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, now, this passage of Scripture is concerning the ministry, specifically the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth. And the apostle in his writing is contrasting the priesthood that was of the descendants of Aaron to the eternal priesthood that was manifested in Jesus Christ, the Melchizedek priesthood. But there are some principles here that explain to us how Jesus fulfilled the purpose that God had established for his life. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but it was not a foregone conclusion when Jesus came to the earth that he would in fact fulfill the purpose that God had for his life. Did you realize that it was just as good a possibility that he should not fulfill it as it was that he should fulfill it? And just because he was born a man was no guarantee that he should ever become what God had intended that he should become. He was born with all the potential and all of the possibility to be all that God had said that he could become, and that was the Savior of the world. But it was not a 100% sure thing. When that baby laid in the cradle, or in the manger rather, at Bethlehem, when Satan got wind that he had been born, he set about right then to destroy that child. It was his objective and his purpose to deny the man Jesus the possibilities that God had placed within him. It was the devil's plan for the life of Jesus that his life should be snuffed out at an early age and that he should never accomplish what his heavenly Father had orchestrated should be. It was not a foregone conclusion that Jesus should ultimately shed his blood for the salvation of the world. Yes, that was the plan of God. It was that plan of God from before the foundation of the world had ever been laid. But it was not a guaranteed thing. Now you say, Pastor Vic, how can you say it was not a guaranteed thing? Anything God proposes is guaranteed, isn't it? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. If you've listened to me preach the Word of God, you'll find out that along the way, there's a struggle. You'll find out along the way that there's a response of faith that is required. If you want to find a quick example of this, go into the second chapter of the book of Luke and you will find out that the reason that Mary was the mother of Jesus was because, first of all, she was offered that by God through His angel, but the reason that it happened to her was that she accepted that call. For she said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me as thou hast said." And if you'll read on down in the second chapter of Luke, you will find out that when Mary went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, that Elizabeth prophesied and said, "Because thou hast believed, there shall be a performance of those things which were spoken unto you." And so you see, God has required faith, and He has required obedience down through the ages. All of these folks that you see in the Word of God who have come on to fulfill the purpose that God had for their lives. And so it was also for Jesus. We need to understand that so that we can understand what's happening in our own lives. If it was a foregone conclusion that Jesus should become everything that He was a purpose to become, then there was no temptation in the wilderness, was there? Are you listening to me? Am I preaching over your heads? Okay, I just wouldn't want to do that. It would not be easy for me to get up over there. I don't mean that. But I don't want to be preaching out here and you're still listening back here. That's why I do that. If you go real quiet on me, then I'm not sure whether you either don't understand or have stopped listening, or you're still thinking about back here. That's why I do that, okay? So you be honest with me when I ask you where you are, all right? You see, Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus in the wilderness was tempted. Now, a temptation put in His path, in order to be a temptation, there must have been a possibility for Him to go either way. Does that make sense to you? And so it was a real temptation. Otherwise, the Bible lied, and we know that that's not true. And so we see that in the life and the ministry of Jesus, that it was a process of His being developed into fulfilling the fullness of the purpose that God had for His life. And so it is with you and I. Now, first of all, let's go back up to the fourth verse of Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to draw you some conclusions from this passage of Scripture as we go through, and then I'm going to take you to some other references, and if you'll listen carefully, I believe the Lord will give you some insight into the ministry of our Savior, and also some insight into your own personal life and ministry. How many of you want to fulfill the purpose that God has for you in your life? Let me see your hands if you want to fulfill that. And you want to become what God wants you to be. All right, let's listen carefully then. Verse number 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." First of all, the purpose for your life is established not by you and not by me. It's established by God. God has a specific purpose for each and every one of us. He has a specific work that He wants us to do. God has a plan for your life. That's one of the four spiritual laws. God has a wonderful plan for your life. More than becoming saved, more than accepting the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, He has an objective for you. He has a ministry for you. He wants us to produce fruit of a certain quality and quantity. Jesus Himself said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that you bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It's the purpose of God that we produce a quality and a quantity of fruit in our lives that is in line with His purposes and His plan. The calling of God is of God. It is not of us. Unfortunately, a great many in our churches have misunderstood that. And so many of our people are ordained by men, appointed by men, chosen by men. Consequently, they serve men and serve in the power of man. The callings of God are supernatural. And people who are called by God, serve in the power of God, and serve for the purposes of God. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 read thusly, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. It is in the mind of God the purpose and the ministry that is established for every believer. And it's God who does the calling, not self. The thing for us to do is to respond to the call, not develop one or invent one, because we're headed for difficulty if we do. The second principle then follows on the first, and that is that it's God who does the boasting and the exalting, and He's the one who identifies you and identifies me for men to observe. It is not necessary, as a matter of fact, it is counterproductive for us to identify ourselves. God is the one who does the boasting on us and the identifying of us, and if there's any exalting to be done, it's done by Him. Let's see that in Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest. It was not His decision, but He that said unto Him, in other words, it was His Father's decision to establish Him as a permanent high priest, when He said, Thou art My Son, and today I have begotten thee. And again in another place, for a second witness, He said, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, the calling that was on the life of Jesus came from God. It came from His Father, and it was His Father who did the glorifying. It was His Father that did the identifying. It was His Father who did the promoting. It was His Father that did the advancing. It was His Father that put Him in the place where He could fulfill the ministry that God had given Him. You'll remember on the day that Jesus was baptized, you remember the words that came from heaven that day? When God Almighty said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He was in the presence of His three disciples, Peter and James and John, and the voice came from heaven and said, This is My beloved Son, hear thou Him. You see, it was coming from His Father. God did the establishing, God did the promoting as well. The third principle I want us to see is that the path to fulfilling God's will and God's call on our life is essentially fourfold if we follow the example of Jesus. I'm reading here now from the 7th and the 8th verse, and I want to identify four things that happened to Jesus that were involved in the process of developing Him to the place where He could fulfill the potential that God had in His life. First of all, we see who in the days of His flesh, while He was here on the earth, while He was in a man's body, the same as you and I, when He had offered up prayers and supplications. It seems to not be a possibility to fulfill God's plan and will for our lives without prayer. A life without prayer is a life that is not going to have direction from God, not going to have inspiration from God, and it does not appear in the life of Jesus, nor does it appear in the lives of anybody I know, that a man or a woman is ever going to fulfill God's purpose in his life without prayer. It didn't fulfill in Jesus' life without prayer. Secondly, we're told that these prayers and supplications went up with strong crying and tears. Now, I've got news for you. It's not necessarily good news, but if you're going to fulfill the ministry and the purpose that God has established for your life, you're going to shed some tears. You're going to make some strong crying. I'm going to show you in just a little bit why that is so important and why it's going to happen in your life unless, if you intend to just skip through this life and just kind of make heaven on the way down the tulip-lined path, then you are never going to fulfill God's purpose for your life. We hear lots of preaching, and it's good preaching, and I've preached it myself, how God wants the best for us. And how He wants us to prosper, and He wants us to be healthy, and He wants us to do well, and He wants to fill our life with joy. And you know that I believe that as well as the next guy. But we, for some of us, we have misunderstood how those promises become real in our lives. And we've tried to shortcut some things, and the shortcuts don't work, and people get frustrated over them. They didn't work, they wouldn't work in Jesus' life, and why should we expect that they would work in ours? Jesus sent up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Let me see your hands if you've ever cried. Real tears, I mean, in prayer. You wept before God. Not you cried because your feelings were hurt. I'm talking about you cried before God and wept before the Lord. It is part of developing the fullness of the purpose that God has in our lives. It happened to Jesus. Then in the 8th verse, we find out that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. If you're going to grow into what God wants you to become, you're going to suffer in your flesh. Those who are around you are going to smell your flesh burning, and it stinks. That's a good place for an amen right there. Amen. Yes. Burning flesh stinks. Now, if you've ever had part of your flesh burn, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about in the physical now. I'm talking about when your own selfish desires have to be crucified, when they have to be burned in the flame of, I'm not giving in to that. It really does. It really smells when that flesh is burning. But Jesus had to suffer in the flesh. Did you know he had flesh just like yours? Did you know he had desires just like yours? Did you know that he had temptations just like yours? Oh, no, Pastor, not just like mine. Now, he could never have thought some of the things that I thought, and he could never have suffered some of the same temptations I have suffered. If you believe that, then you also believe God lied, because the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way, like as we are. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. It's hard for me to believe, too. I can only accept what the Word of God says. In his flesh, he suffered like you, and he suffered like me. His flesh had to be denied. He hurt. He was persecuted. He was distressed. He recognized weaknesses in his own flesh that caused him to hurt. But it was through that suffering in his flesh that the final victory is won, and it's here in the 8th verse. He learned obedience. And that's the 4th principle. He learned obedience. Now, I want you to recognize the construction of this verse. This verse is much more important than I would ever be able to convey to you in a message like this. But let me recite it for you slowly and paraphrase it if I might. Though he were a son, although he were the sinless Son of God, in spite of the fact that he was God himself made flesh, in spite of the fact that he had never sinned, in spite of the fact that he was a holy child, in spite of the fact that there had never been anyone like him on the earth before or since, in spite of all of that, he was not born obedient. He was born with the potential to be perfectly obedient, but he learned to obey the will of God the same way you do, the same way I do. He learned it by denying his own self-interest. He learned to be obedient. He learned to do the will of God by saying no to his own desires and his own will, and by saying no to his own self. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I read the book. Not only does it say it here, which is good enough for me, but it also is recorded for us in the Gospels that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said to his Father in prayer 3 times, not once, 3 times. He said, Father, if I'm paraphrasing now, I'm not really enjoying the anticipation of the next few days. I'm not really looking forward to my body stretched out on that cross. I'm not really anticipating the pain that I'm going to have to experience. I'm not really looking forward to being separated from you for whatever period of time it takes. I'm not really looking forward to having them smack me around with a rod. I'm not really looking forward to having them pluck my beard out. I'm not looking forward to them making me bloody. I'm not looking forward to the ridicule and the mocking and the scorning. And so therefore, Father, if there be any other way, won't you do it? Now, what is that? That's my own desires. You see, he had desires like yours. He didn't want to go to that cross. His flesh, I mean, any more than you would want to go to it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, I surrender my own selfish desires and my own selfish will to yours. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He didn't all of a sudden one day go bip-bopping up to the cross and say, here I am, nail me down. He had suffered self-denial all of his life. All of his life. Time after time after time. Let me give you an example of how he learned it. in the Gospel of Luke in the early chapters. We're advised that when Jesus was 12 years old, that his mother and father and he were in Jerusalem for the feast. His mother and father had left town to go back to Nazareth, and Jesus was still there in the temple, and he was discussing doctrine and so on with the scribes and with the lawyers, those that were involved in the law of Moses. They had gone several days, and they missed him, and they looked among the caravan for him, and unable to find him, they turned with very much anxiety back to Jerusalem to find out where he was. They found him arguing doctrine or discussing the Word of God in the temple with the Jewish lawyers. Now, that's obviously what he wanted to do. His mother and father said, "Weren't you concerned about us? We were worried about you." He said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" Now, that's his will. There's his will in operation. Do you understand that? His mother and father said, "Now come on, your place is with us." Do you know what the Scripture says? And he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject to them. What is that? He denied himself. He denied his flesh. As a 12-year-old boy, he said no to my own desires, and I submit myself to the plan of God, which is to be obedient to my mother and father. That's only one example. Time after time after time after time after time, he had denied himself. He had suffered in his flesh. He had said no to his own self. He had said no to his own desires. And he learned how to do the will of that one that was in authority over him. And so that night in Gethsemane, when he wrestled against his flesh, and don't you know that that was the most amazing wrestling match of all time? You think you've had trouble with your flesh? You hadn't had anything like Jesus has had until you start to sweat blood. What do you think was going on that night when Jesus sweat blood? That was his flesh crying out, saying, "No, no, 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 1,000 times no, I don't want to go to this cross." You wouldn't either if you were a flesh and bone body. And he sweat blood. That was the whole thing. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he, you see, entered into the fullness of that which God had purposed for him through these means that I'm discussing with you tonight. Through prayer and supplication, through strong crying and tears, through suffering in his flesh, and by learning obedience. Perfect obedience, beloved, complete obedience, requires a breaking or a brokenness of your flesh and yourself. You will never be perfectly obedient until that part of you is broken. Let's go over to, hold your finger there, Hebrews, because we're coming back. But let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to show you two passages of Scripture here which will illustrate that. One from the life of Paul, the apostle. The second, a little more involved discussion of an event in Jesus' life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 9. "And he said unto me," that is, God spoke unto me, Paul, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, in your weakness. When your self is so weak, when your self-life, when your own desires are so weak that they don't give me any objection, that's when my strength will be complete in you. But as long as you've still got some of your own strength left, I can't put all of me into you. The way for you to become perfectly strong, the way for you to become completely strengthened with my strength, is to get yours out of the way. That means it's got to be broken. It's going to have to be crucified, and it's going to have to be done away with. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Now this word infirmities means weaknesses. "I will glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's power is stronger in me the weaker I get in myself. Not talking here about physical weakness now, but talking here about self-dependence. If you think that you did God a favor when you got saved, and it's wonderful now that God can use all these natural talents you have, you're going to have to go to the cross. He doesn't care about your abilities. He doesn't care about your talents. He only cares about your weaknesses, because it's in your weaknesses that his strength can be made manifest. Amen. Very good. I remember you said that. Therefore, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. What are they? I take pleasure in the sufferings that I experience in my self-life. Why? Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. The weaker I am in myself, the stronger I am in the Lord. That's what happened to Jesus. He suffered in the flesh and he learned obedience. And he became through it all King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, how is that manifested? Let me share with you something from the Gospel of John that I just noticed this week. It's not unique. It's not some revelation that God gave me. I read it. But it ministered to me. It touched my heart in a way that, that I had never seen before, this particular principle. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, I want to show you something tonight about the life and ministry of Jesus. I want to show you something that happened just before he was crucified. And I believe that the Lord will show you something very, very important in your own life. Keeping in mind what we've already shared. John chapter 19, reading in verse number 16 and 17, Jesus now has been scourged. He has fought the battle in Gethsemane. He won that one. He's been before Pilate. He did not defend himself there. He won that one. Now he's being led out to Golgotha. Then delivered he him, that is, delivered Pilate Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, who was carrying the cross? Jesus was carrying the cross, and apparently he was strong enough to carry it. Is that right? Does that make sense to you? All right, let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. Remember what you read there. No need to hold your place. But go to the Gospel of Luke, and let's go to the 23rd chapter of Luke. Luke 23. And let's read the 26th verse. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. What happened? Think about it just a moment. Don't answer me, but just think about it for a moment. What happened on the way to the crucifixion? Jesus is carrying the cross. But as he's carrying that cross, he comes to the place where his own strength is no longer sufficient to carry it. The cross is so heavy that it weighs him down. He can't carry it anymore. His own strength is turned to weakness. And in that weakness, they command someone else to come and carry the cross for him, in this case, Simon the Cyrenian. It never struck me before, as it strikes me now, but the very last act that Jesus performed before he fulfilled his ministry at Calvary was to fail to carry the cross under his own weight or in his own strength. Do you understand that? He was so weak, if you will, in his own strength. His flesh was now completely and totally gone. Are you following me? He no longer had any strength of his own. And then he became the author of eternal salvation to those who believe on him. Now, does that speak anything to you? It speaks to me volumes. For when Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, Jesus said these words, I'm reading from the 24th and 25th verses. Oh, hallelujah. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if you want to be like me, If you want to fulfill the calling that God has on your life, let him do what? Train himself. Accentuate the positive strengths that he has. Your Bible read that way? Somebody say, Pastor, stop that. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. And take up his cross. And follow me. What's going to happen when you pick up the cross? It'll break you. You see, a cross is to die on. A cross is to kill you. A cross is to take away your strength. A cross is to make you so you just can't do it anymore on your own. And when you can't do it anymore on your own, didn't Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I'll give you rest. I'll pick it up for you. Paul said, when I'm weak, when I'm crushed under the weight of it, then I am what? Strong. Then I'm strong. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We are made perfect. We are made perfect. Let's go back to Hebrews 5 again and close there. Hebrews chapter 5 once again. Now verse number 9. Jesus had suffered in the flesh, and through that he learned obedience. Verse number 9 is a very important verse. My Bible says, and being made perfect. Does yours say that? Doesn't say born perfect, does it? Does it say automatically perfect? Now, this word perfect here is in the sense of mature, grown up, complete, full. We know he was born without sin. We know he lived without sin. We know he died without sin, except yours and mine, which he took upon himself and became sin in our place. The word perfect means he became, he was made. Through this process that we've been examining tonight, he became what God said all along he had the potential to be. And being made mature, he became, another key word, he became. Something happened to Jesus from the time that he was born, the babe in Bethlehem, and the time that he hung on the cross at Calvary and died for our sins. He was made complete, and he became what God wanted him to become. And the very last thing that happened to him was the cross that he carried on his back was broken him down. And he had no strength of his own. I believe that's the way it is for you. I believe that's the way it is for me. Something is supposed to happen to us from the day that we are born again in Jesus and become new creatures in Christ, infants, tiny little babies in the Spirit, until the day that we become what God said we are. Doth the author of eternal salvation that was once done by Jesus. But whatever it is that God has purposed for you, whatever it is that God has purposed for me, there's only one way to reach that. There's only one way to become that. There's only one way to be made complete in that. And that is, we've got to come the way that Jesus came. We've got to come by the way of the cross. It's a process of God's working in us. Have you ever wondered why Luke tells us in the second chapter of his gospel, the 52nd verse, how that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man? Now, I don't think we have much trouble understanding he grew in stature or that he increased in favor with man. But how could he increase in favor with God? How could that happen? Doesn't your Bible say that? He increased in favor with God. How did he increase in favor with God? Because he learned obedience through these things he suffered in his flesh, through his own self-denial, until the point that he was so obedient that he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And when his own life was poured out on Calvary, God's plan for him was done. That's the way it is for you. That's the way it is for me. For Jesus, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. For you, whatever it is God has called you to do. For me, whatever it is God has called me to do. Only when we've come that way are we going to become what God has purposed for us and called for us. Unfortunately, not a lot of Christians ever reach that point because the way is not that easy. As long as we can come along the way of roses and tulips and peaches and cream and anything we want at any time, as long as our image of God is one of a great big sugar daddy that just drops his big basket anytime we go, Jesus. And we think that we can go through life that way, having our every wish gratified. We're never, never, never going to become what God wants us to become. There's going to have to be some denial along the way. There's a cross along the way. There is a breaking of our own self along the way. The fastest way I know to satisfaction in the Lord, the fastest and surest way I know of obtaining that which God has purposed for us as individual believers, also as a church, as a congregation, is for us to follow the steps of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we love you, and Jesus, we bless you for what you have done. We magnify you, Lord, for the example that you have set for us. We know, dear Father, that you have always in mind for us the very best. But Lord, sometimes our own desires are such a fraction, such a small fraction, only minutely related to what you really want to give us. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Teach us to redeem the time. Teach us, Lord, not to despise the work that your Spirit is doing in us, because it produces in us an increase in faith and an increase in glory, that we go from one level of faith to the next and from one level of glory to the next. Teach us also, Father, what kinds of things are involved in the self-denial and the denial of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, as Jesus did, and which things are devilish and demonically inspired that the devil would put on us and try to get us to accept, like sickness and starvation and things like that, which Jesus never endured. Satan, we are not ignorant of your devices. And you will not take our desire to be like Jesus and use it against us. We are not receiving your lies, and we're not receiving your torments. But Father, we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to you. We make prayer tonight, Lord, that those things that are in us that are still strong, the self-life that is remaining to be strong in us, that would be weighed down with a cross heavy enough to cause us to give up and look to you. We desire brokenness in the self-life. For we hear the admonition of Jesus when he said that if we gain a gratification of all of our selfish desires, that we'll lose the blessings of eternal life and we'll lose all the fruit of that. But that if we would lose or deny the gratification of our selfish desires, that we should obtain the higher and better blessings. Thank you, Father, for the capacity to discern these things in our day-to-day life, for the ability to see through the devil's scam and to realize that that which you're accomplishing in us, Father, is working a far greater work of glory. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name, and adopt the confident attitude that we shall be made mature and that we shall also become what you have purposed us to be. That whatever your plan is for our life, it's a wonderful plan, and we shall obtain it. We shall become everything that was birthed in us on the day that we were born again. Not in our own strength, not with our own talents, not with our own skills, but rather in our weaknesses. For when we are weak, then are we truly strong. It's in Jesus' name, Father, that we make this declaration and make this covenant with you. Amen.